Well, I would have loved to have read Isaiah 60 and 61 and 62. Do read these lovely, fantastic chapters. It's been a joy to study them in the Bible school, and all of our talks from the Isaiah Bible School are available on the website. And if you do read these three great chapters together, then you'll see these lovely themes which are so relevant to, well, they're relevant to our nation at a time like this. They're relevant to our world. They're relevant to Northampton and Northamptonshire, and they're so relevant to us in our church and to us personally. You'll see in Isaiah 60, it begins with darkness and then the promise of light dawning on the people, of good news, of anointing, and God's glory being revealed. And we know that it's all pointing forward to Jesus. They're lovely chapters, and I chose this passage at the beginning of the year, Isaiah 61, to help us to just look ahead and to think about what God might be calling us to do. This is God's precious word. These are prophetic words. Isaiah was a prophet, of course. And that means they're alive. That means that they have power. They can speak prophetically to us today. And that's my prayer, that as we dig into these words and as we hear them this morning, that they'll speak prophetically to us. They're not just relevant and timely. This is God's word for our lives. And Isaiah 61 is one of the most famous passages in Isaiah. And of course, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I wish that we had time to read the corresponding account in Luke chapter 4. You may know the passage where it says Jesus unrolled the very scroll of Isaiah. He read some of these words and then he stood up and said, "This is fulfilled today." This was all about Jesus. You see, when people met Jesus, they met the Anointed One. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Jesus stood up and spoke those words. And when people met Jesus, they met the Anointed One. And there's lots of fantastic promises and lovely prophetic words in this passage. And when Jesus came, these words came alive. They came to life in real people and real situations. And Jesus took the words of this passage and they became his manifesto. Sometimes we hear the expression the Nazareth Manifesto, because Jesus stood up and declared that these words were his mission. And I'm a bit of a completer finisher. I know we have different temperaments, and I love to take something and go through everything line by line and see how it all works. But actually, I think when we read these prophetic passages, we shouldn't be just trying to focus in on the detail, because I think they're meant to be illustrative of what is coming when Jesus comes. And if I were to go through all the ways in which I saw these words fulfilled in the life of Jesus in the Gospels, actually we probably would still be here, I don't know, at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Or maybe you'd have all gone and I'd still be here speaking by myself. But if these passages are familiar to you, you'll know that Jesus came and this reflects what he did. He came to the brokenhearted. He set captives free, all sorts of captives, not literal prisoners. He released people from darkness and hopelessness. He released people from demonic oppression. He released people from the prison and the chains of suffering. He comforted the bereaved. He raised the dead, and those living with sadness and sorrow found themselves rejoicing in the presence of the Anointed One, Jesus. He lifted people up. He raised them up. And that's just verses 1, 2, and 3. And we could go through the whole chapter and we would see that these words came alive. They come alive when Jesus is in the midst. I love that picture of people becoming oaks of righteousness. And I think about Jesus lifting people up and they become strong and courageous and upright. People you can rely on. And down through history, These words have continued to be fulfilled in the lives of people who have found Jesus, who've come to know Jesus. If we were to look on verse 4, we see these words about rebuilding ancient ruins, and it speaks about communities being transformed. Verse 6, you'll be called priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. Jesus is in the business of raising ordinary people up into leadership and positions of responsibility. And then maybe you would relate to these words. Instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. You see, Jesus comes along those who feel a sense of shame and unworthiness. People perhaps whose past is something that they're afraid of. And he gives them a new beginning. This passage is all about Jesus. When people meet Jesus, they encounter the presence of God, the love of God, the power of God, the transforming power of God. And it's personal as Jesus comes and touches people's lives. And I just want to say simply at the start of this year, I think I may have said it 100 times at St. Giles, the mission of Jesus is our mission too. The mission of Jesus is our mission too. And the good news that Isaiah spoke of, the good news that's to be proclaimed, well, it's the good news that we've been sharing all over this Christmas season, that the Son of God has come. The light has dawned. Jesus is the light that's needed in the dark places of our world. Jesus is the light that's needed in the dark places of our hearts, of our town. He's the Prince of Peace. The peace that so many people are longing for and searching for. From war-torn nations to the people living on our streets to the people who feel alone in their homes. All around the world, there's a longing for peace. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come. And he's the hope of the nations. That's the wonderful thing that Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw the Messiah who would come, the deliverer, the rescuer, whom God would come. But he wouldn't just come for Israel. He would come for the nations, for people all around the world. And God's call upon the church, God's call upon this church, God's call upon you and me is to be people who are eager to share the news that in Jesus, salvation is found. In Jesus, there's light for your darkness. In Jesus, there's peace for your heart. In Jesus, there is hope for your life. It's an unchanging message. And in that sense, there's nothing new to say at the start of this world, because it's an unchanging message of an unchanging Savior who came to set people free, to bring light and hope and peace. But I do want to say that verse 1 is not only for Jesus, it's for you and for me and for this church. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And we could continue. That anointing is for you and for me. What he can do when ordinary people stand before him with open arms and ask for that anointing is that he can carry on that ministry in the world, bringing peace and hope and renewal and restoration. And I want to say very simply that each and every one of us can be involved in the mission of Jesus. Each and every one of us has a part to play. Each and every one of us has a story to tell, because we have a unique story of what he has done in our lives. And it's a precious and wonderful story. Each and every one of us can give an invite to a friend or a neighbor or a work colleague to come and meet Jesus, to come and find out more about the good news, to find out more about what he can do. You can invite them here on a Sunday. We've got the Alpha course coming up. You can extend an invitation to them to come and meet Jesus. And what's the worst that can happen? The worst thing that can happen, I suspect, is that they will politely say, no, thank you. We can be involved. We can tell our story. we can extend an invitation to come and find out more about Jesus. Each one of us is absolutely uniquely placed because you have a unique circle of friends. You're in touch with them. You're in their lives. You're speaking to them and listening to them. You'll be hearing about their hopes and dreams and fears and struggles through the course of the year. Be open. Be ready just simply to speak about Jesus and what he has done for you. But more than that, to say, and he can do it for you too. Why don't you come and find out more and see what he has for you? You know, it's so easy, I don't know, to disqualify ourselves and think that we can't be used. How could God use us? Well, I wonder if any of us have heard of a young man called Jonathan Bryan. Somebody bought me this book as a Christmas present, and I started reading it after Christmas, and I couldn't put it down, and I almost read the whole thing just in one sitting. Any of you know his story? He's a young boy. His mother is called Chantal. His father is a vicar called Christopher. And basically, as she was very close to the birth, they were in a car accident, and there was a severe impact. And because of that, there was a rupture in her womb. This little boy, Jonathan, was born with cerebral palsy, severely disabled. This book partly tells the incredible story of their struggle in the first 8-9 years of their lives. And then they discovered, you can barely see it, can you see in the top left-hand corner, they found a little way that this boy could communicate by moving his eyebrows and focusing on a letter. And so it unlocked what was inside this young boy. And this is his story. He's 12 years old, and he has written this book. He's written poetry. He has started a charity. He's been to meet the Queen. He's been at a special guest of the Archbishop of Canterbury. And they thought that he was disabled, couldn't speak, couldn't communicate. He was locked in, and yet someone found the key to open up. Let me read what he wrote on his blog this Christmas time. At Christmas time, we celebrate the greatest story of all. Remember, this boy is 12 years old. God, the author, also became God, the character. As Jesus came to join our story, he entered the mess and complication, participating in our common humanity and demonstrating a radically different way to live, God's loving way. But the story didn't end 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't end every year when the decorations come down, when we invite Jesus to share our story. Our lives become woven with the greatest story of all. Isn't that incredible? He's found his voice, and he's speaking about Jesus. We must never disqualify ourselves, whatever our background, whatever we might think. Jesus can use each and every person, and each one of us has a unique story to tell. I think about our dear sister, Beryl Baxter. She and her husband, Eric, offered themselves to God and served him tirelessly. And I remember going to see Beryl in hospital, I think it was about 8 months ago. She wasn't very well, her heart was failing, and I came and chatted to her. I didn't minister to her. Before we left, she took me by the hands. She prayed for me and ministered to me from her hospital bed. Folks, each and every one of us can be part of this wonderful, life-changing story. We have a part to play. We are all needed. No one has excluded. And when Jesus comes to call people to follow him, he's inviting them to come and be part of his story. But I want to say this at the beginning of 2019, and I'd love you to hear it really from my heart. When Jesus calls people to follow him, he's not running a recruitment campaign. And as we invite you to be part of what God's doing here, we're not running a recruitment campaign. You see, Jesus is creating a community. He's calling people to be part of a fellowship of friends. I've got a picture that I sometimes use about St. Giles Church. I sometimes sort of say, what we experience here on a Sunday is what I call the tip of the iceberg. This isn't everything that happens in St. Giles. And you know what an iceberg is like? There's so much below the waterline. Well, I decided over Christmas to just write down all the ministries and activities that I'm aware of that people are doing and leading in this church. What's below the iceberg? Do you want to see what's below the iceberg? There's 60 ministries below the iceberg. I was planning, if we'd had time, to go through them one by one and invite people to stand and say if you're part of it. You can imagine how long that is going to take. What we're inviting you to do at the beginning of this year is to come and play your part, not just in this hour and a half on a Sunday morning, but to become and be part of this fellowship of friends seeking to extend and carry on the story of Jesus through all these different ministries in the life of our church. And I don't know about you, but I thank God for everything that's happening, for everybody who's involved, for everybody who takes a position of leadership. Because in different ways, it all plays a part in making Jesus known. Because isn't that the heart of what it's all about? I mean, whether we're part of the welcome team, the PA team, whether we're running a toddler group on a Tuesday, a cafe here on a Monday, whether we're running Alpha or a house group or the Grace Course, whether we're opening the church up or tidying the church, it's all part of inviting people to come and meet Jesus who can change their lives forever. I want to finish by touching on the sort of final part of this chapter, because I love the change, the little shift that takes place. And I don't know whether, Brenda, it's the bit at which you stop reading. I'm not quite sure. But the language changes, verse 8 and verse 9 and then verse 10. And we hear, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. He's clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Here is a people celebrating what God has done in their lives, and it's what the God of love has done in their lives. And so at the center of all that we do, all of this ministry, whether it's above the waterline or below the waterline, at the center of it all is people worshiping the one whom they love, the one who has showed his love to them. This glorious wedding picture is a description of what our worship should be like. And when we gather here on a Sunday, we're gathering to celebrate what he has done, dying on the cross, giving his life to forgive us for our sins and give us a new start and set us free and to deal with our past and give us a future and to give us hope. We celebrate what he has done, but we gather together to celebrate what he is doing in our midst. As the soil makes the sprout come up and causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So this fellowship of friends that I'm inviting you to be a part of is a community of worshippers who love the Savior, the Anointed One. This is to be our top priority, I think. Gathering to worship, sharing his love in community, rejoicing in his blessing and favor, and seeking the same anointing that Jesus had, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? See all of those things below the waterline? If the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not on them and in them, then they'll just be activity. It'll be great activity. I'm sure it'll be fulfilling, and I'm sure people will be helped. But if we want people to encounter Jesus, the Anointed One, then we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in and upon all of these things. Over the New Year period, I went out one afternoon, and there was a beautiful, beautiful afternoon sunlight, and the sun was shining on St. Giles Church, and I just stood in the churchyard, and I just looked at the sun bathing the stones, and I just sort of felt a real sense of peace that the Lord was saying, his favor and his love is upon our church. Not because we're special, not because of anything that we do, but just because he loves us. My sense is that his favor and his blessing is upon us as a church. And 2019 can be a year of the Lord's favor, when we know his anointing, and when we each play our part in helping people to come to know Jesus. St. Giles Church can be the place where, when we gather, our vision is renewed in the presence of God. It can be the place where our love for God is rekindled, and the place where we're equipped by the Holy Spirit of God. And it will come when we gather in his presence. It says in the New Testament, doesn't it? Don't give up meeting together. And folks, I don't know what your life is full of. I don't know what your priorities are for the year ahead. But what I want to plead with you is this. Make worship and coming here to the presence of God to seek his anointing and favor and blessing. Make that a top priority in your life. Why did I ask Brenda to read Isaiah chapter 6 just as I finish? Well, Isaiah had an experience of the presence and the power of God. He was in God's house, in God's temple. He had a vision of God's holiness, and we need a fresh vision of the holiness of God. And the place shook, and he saw angels, and he encountered God in such majesty that he fell on his knees and humbled himself and said, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips." He felt unworthy, he felt sinful. And it's my prayer that as we gather together in God's house here, that we would encounter the holiness and power of God. I pray that the pillars would shake. I pray that we'd see angels. I pray that we would see the majesty of God and fall on our knees before him and say, "Lord, how could you possibly use me in the state that I'm in?" And what we'll find when we do that, we'll find the same thing that Isaiah found, that God comes and forgives and restores and cleanses and gives us reassurance. And in this moment, God speaks, and he speaks 10 words which are life-changing for Isaiah. And I want to say to us, in all the things that we do in the year ahead, if we have 10 words from God spoken to our hearts, it's worth everything else. It's worth far more than everything else. What were those 10 words that he heard? "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The living God spoke clearly and powerfully to a man kneeling in his presence, and it changed his life forever. And folks, that's what we need. That's what we want. At the beginning of 2019, St. Giles doesn't need a new vision, a tidied up vision. It doesn't need a mission action plan that will somehow fulfill our vision. It doesn't need all the resources and all the finances. It needs people who will get on their knees in the presence of the living God and hear his voice, and then respond with their yes to him, doing what he asks them to do. When we do that, I don't know what he'll ask of us in the year ahead. I don't know what he'll ask when you do it at home. I don't know what he'll say when we get on our knees before him. My prayer is simply this: whatever he says to us, personally or as a church in the year ahead, that our heart's response will be yes. Here I am. Do what you want to do. I'm yours. Amen.